I mentioned just a few minutes ago that we just have a pleasure today. We have the joy of having Reverend Jim Rosemurgy and his wife Nancy. Would you please stand? So you'll see him in just a moment. I just learned, this week that they just celebrated 51 years of marriage. That alone is a big honor. I first heard the name Reverend Jim Rosemurgy when I was in Raleigh, North Carolina. I lived in Raleigh, attended Unity Church of the Triangle, and I found out that this man founded after he graduated from Unity School. He was guided to Raleigh, I believe that's correct, and founded a Unity Church, and there's now two in Raleigh. While I was attending Unity of the Triangle, they dedicated a garden they called the Jim and Nancy Rosemurgy Garden, and he came out and spoke. And it really touched my heart because he spoke from the heart. And then when I attended Unity's seminary, he came out a few times and spoke there. And I was spiritually smitten. I knew that this man was the real deal. Jim is a naval aviator serving in Vietnam. He knows what it is to really put yourself out there. He's been a Unity minister for a number of years, pioneered ministries. He's served at our headquarters and at a level of vice president. He's an author of over 12 books, and I'm going to read an excerpt just a moment, one of my favorite excerpts from one of his books, The Quest for Meaning. But what I have really witnessed is that Jim is a modern-day mystic. When you read the scriptures, the Bible talks about David was a man after God's own heart. And to me, Jim Rosemurgy is a man after the heart of God and truly seeks the kingdom of God first in all things. That's what I aspire to live in that unitive state of consciousness. Jim wrote again in his book, The Quest for Meaning. He said, through the ages, the divine intent has been expressed in many ways. Let your light so shine. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. In the quietness of our soul, and as the desires of our heart, we sense the divine intent. Spirit is saying to each of us, would you hear this? Spirit is saying to you and to me, Spirit is saying to each of us, I am in you. I am the truth of your being. Bear witness to this truth. Bear witness to me. I am the light of the world. Let the light shine. I am, have always been, and always shall be, but let me come into your life and into the world. I seek expression in and through and as you. I am, but it is part of my plan that I be made manifest. I am the formless seeking form. I need a door through which to enter. You have been created to be this door. That we are the way. That I am and all of life comes to life and shows up. He's going to share with you in just a moment. But first, I've asked Kat to share this beautiful song by Eddie Watkins Jr. that says, God is the answer.
Together in this place, why are we here? What is our purpose? What is our will? How do we know what's true and what's real? We may not know where life's road will lead, but it doesn't matter as long as we believe that God is. God is the answer. God is the answer to whatever the question may be. What's going on in this world today? Where do we fit? What can we do to make a difference? What can we say? Hey, where do we go? This or that way. If we all prayed and truly believed and loved one another and let the world see that God is the answer. God is the answer. God is the answer to whatever the question. Maybe, oh, if we all pray and truly believe and love one another, as long as we believe that God is the answer, God is the answer.
Yeah, Cat Williams and our Unity Band. Thank you. Thank you, Cat. Reverend Jim Rosemurgy, we would love to welcome you. Will you show him your love this morning? Thank you, Jim. Thank you for being here. Thank you, sir.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. Good to see everybody out there, even though I can't see you. Well, Nancy and I, we live in Blue Ridge, Georgia. And here we are at Unity of Blue Ridge. Seems right, doesn't it? Kind of seems right. And this is an incredible place. Darlene had asked me to speak a year or so ago or whatever. And Nancy and I were camping at the time and came here and spent a day with you all, and now we're back again. And Darlene's here. Before, she was not. She was off traveling or vacationing or whatever. And it's just, you know, the feel of this place is just wonderful. And it just takes great leadership to have what you've got going on here, particularly in the midst of these times. And you've got yourself a wonderful senior minister here. You want to give her a great hand? Yeah. You are indeed blessed to have such a Unity minister with you. Well, today I'm going to bring to you a question. And it's global. It's cosmic. And it's personal. Question is, what's important in the big scheme of things, in the cosmic sense? What's important? And what's important to you? And how do you determine what's important to someone? Well, they say, look at your checkbook. See what you do with your money. That'll tell you what you value. What's important to you. Or you can listen to what people say. You can watch what they do. That will give you a hint. I'm wondering, what was important to Jesus? And how in the world would you ever determine what was important to him? I'm thinking, you might take note of the very first words he spoke when he began his ministry. He's coming from the temptations, and then he's beginning his ministry. First word out of his mouth, as it is translated for you and me, is repent. It comes from the Greek, as it's translated for us, and it means change your thinking, change your mind, change your perspective, change your consciousness. And so, right there, you know that you're going to be introduced to some new ideas. Because he's saying it's going to require that you change your thinking, change your mind, that there be some type of transformation. And so ideas are going to be challenged. The norm is going to be challenged. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. What does that mean? Certainly it's not a sword to strike down other people. Maybe it's a sword to strike down error. That might be the case. But he came to start conflict. That's somewhat what revolutionaries do. But it's not a conflict in the world. It's a conflict within us. Because there's this clash of ideas, the things that we hold to. Kind of what happens when you come to a Unity church and you're new and you start hearing some of these ideas, and sometimes you just say, oh, I've come home. And other times you go, I'm not sure about that. So there's this turmoil that takes place. And I'm here to tell you that what Jesus started a long time ago, this conflict, it will continue today. It'll continue today because I work for this Jewish carpenter. And what he started a couple thousand years ago, we're going to continue it right here today. So we have this question, what will be challenged? What new ideas are going to be introduced? And about what subject? So we continue on with what Jesus said when he first began his ministry. He says, repent, change your mind, change your thinking. But about what? About the kingdom of heaven. Because what he said was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's within our grasp. Now, why is that revolutionary? Why was it revolutionary? Because the people of his day believed that it was coming. They didn't think it was here. They thought it was coming, and they certainly wanted it to come because then they'd be rid of Rome. Now, what about today? Is that revolutionary? Oh, it is. Most of the Christian world thinks the kingdom is coming, and nearly the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was not that it's coming, but that it's here. And so let's look around us. Do you see it? Do you see it? You see, if something is here and we don't see it, it's a matter of consciousness because it's there, it's here. But if you can't see it, it becomes a matter of seeing. If the kingdom is coming, you better learn how to wait and be patient. If the kingdom is here, you better learn how to see. Understand? See, what was important to Jesus? It was that we become conscious of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that's here. That's what's important to him. When you look at his ministry, it's split into three different parts. One part is healings and miracles. Another part is teachings, like Sermon on the Mount or the discourses that are in the Gospel of John. But the other third, one third of his ministry was about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Multiple statements and over 30 parables. I thought I'd go over all 30 of them with you today. What do you got planned this afternoon? You know? Huh? 4 or 5 hours, we'll have it. No, We're going to touch on a few later. But he spent all that time, all that effort, trying to illumine people to what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. And what we've done with it is we've said, it's a place you go after you die if you're good. Right in the face of Jesus saying, it's here, and giving us all these parables and multiple statements about the kingdom, because where did Jesus say the kingdom is? Within. Yeah, he said it is within. So we want to know, how do we enter into it? How do we do that? One of the things he said, so beautiful, said you must be like a child. If you want to enter it, you must be like a child. What are the characteristics of children? Curiosity. Wonder. They embrace life. Everything's new for them. But we get to be adults. We start knowing it all. We start shutting it down. And we're no longer like a child. You can't enter the kingdom. Because you don't enter it once. It's again and again and again. And Jesus said, it's within you. Where do you get that? Well, it had to come from his own experience. And when he says it's within, I have a feeling he's talking about it in a sense of being consciousness. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you know where that idea came from, that the kingdom is in the midst of us? When the Hebrews fled Egypt, they're wandering in the wilderness. Their religion is beginning to develop. They were Hebrews at that point, just becoming Jews. And they had this idea of their God making a home with them. And they wanted to make a home for their God. And so they had plans to build a temple, which, you know, of course, they did later. But now they're in the wilderness. They're camping. And so they built a temporary temple called a tabernacle. They carried God in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have a concept of the omnipresence of God. God was in the box, Ark of the Covenant. But he was with them. How powerful. And so they'd camp when they did, and they set up the tabernacle. And they put the ark in it. And then each one of the 12 tribes of Israel was assigned a place to camp, set up camp, north, south, east, and west. And so when a Hebrew woke up in the morning and he opened the flap of his tent and he looked towards the center of the encampment, what did he see? The kingdom of God was in their midst. In the midst of the encampment. Jesus, of course, was aware of this. But he had another experience, too. And this is what he was trying to say to humanity. He's saying, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. That's the most important idea he wanted to share with the human family. We always think of it as love, and boy, is that important. It's the only commandment he ever gave. Love one another as I have loved you, which indicates we have some kind of an incredible capacity and potential within us to love. But he wanted us to know that that kingdom was within us. So how in the world do you see it? Well, there was an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was learned in their religion. He comes to Jesus by night. Why? He doesn't want to be seen by anybody. He doesn't want to be seen with this itinerant rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth. But there's metaphysics here too, because he comes by night. He comes in ignorance. And boy, that becomes readily apparent. Because what happens is Jesus ends up answering a question that Nicodemus never asked. But all the people of Israel, including Nicodemus, they're asking the question. This fundamental question, here it is. When's the kingdom coming? They want it to come because they want to be rid of Rome. But they don't know the implications of actually seeing that kingdom and entering into it. So Jesus says, in answering this unasked question, he says that in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to be born anew. Well, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, he is no metaphysician. Because what he says is he's a literalist. He says, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb? Come on. Jesus has got to be thinking, holy smokes. But that's what he says. And then Jesus gives him a little hint about spiritual awakening. Being born again is to awaken spiritually. He gives him a little hint. He says, it's like the coming of the wind. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know where it's taking you. He says, you have to be born of water, physical birth. We've taken care of that. Or a mother took care of it for us, or the two of us together. And then you have to be born of spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And then Jesus says, how in the world is it that you, who are a religious leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, only 70 men in the whole nation, how is it that you do not understand spiritual awakening? Well, that's the way it was. And that's kind of a Nicodemus society. We don't know. It requires spiritual awakening. So it's not a matter of your religion being all about meeting all the needs that you may have. It's about waking up spiritually. In order to see the kingdom, that was for Jesus the most important thing for us to be aware of, we have to have some kind of spiritual transformation. That's what has to happen in order for it to occur. So let me just pause here for a moment. Are you ready for that? If that hasn't happened to you, are you ready for a total transformation? Because you don't add the kingdom to your life. It transforms your life. You are not the same after that occurs. So we have this another question, which is, what is the kingdom? So we become like a child, we can enter into it. We are born again, we have a spiritual awakening, and we can see it. What is it? Well, that's where the 30-plus parables come in. Because that's what Jesus was telling us. And I thought we might go over them together, some of them together. Okay? Well, you're afraid about that number 30, aren't you? It's a really kind of a riddle. Here's what we know so far. We know the kingdom's here. We know that. We know it's within us. Here's what else. Jesus said, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field in which you will sell everything in order to purchase the field in order to have the treasure. What's he saying? It's the most important thing in your life, this kingdom, whatever in the world it is. He says, it's like a pearl of great price in which you will sell everything in order to have the pearl. It's that important. And then he said, it's like a mustard seed, like it's a tiny, tiny seed. He says, it's like a mustard seed that grows into a great shrub that supports more growth, being nest and birds of the air. And so whatever the kingdom is, it's here, it's within us, it's the most important thing in our lives, and it grows. And he has another parable. He says, it's like leaven or yeast in which you put it in the flour and you knead it and it spreads. So it grows, it spreads. And then he said, it's like fishermen who have their catch and they bring it ashore and they pull up the net and then they start sorting out the fish. They keep some, they cast others aside. Crustaceans are in there. They toss them out. So there is some kind of a sorting process associated with the kingdom. And then to make matters worse with the riddle, Jesus says the kingdom's coming. Darn. Why did he say that? He says it's here, and then he says it's coming. So how can something be here and be coming at the same time? Riddle. Great. A lot better just fall back on the position. It's a place you go after you die if you're good. But it's more to it than that. But it has a kinship to it, as you will see. And then here's this most important verse in the Bible for me. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. Darlene mentioned that. Seek first the kingdom, its righteousness, and then all these things, what we eat, drink, wear, etc., who will be with, all those questions, it'll be added to you. So here's the thing. We can live a spiritual life, one of awakefulness, and all the things that are associated with the human experience that so dominates us, it'll be added to us. So, wow. How do you deal with this? What is this? How do you put all that together? What kind of a composite? What's Jesus talking about? Well, I've done my research of all of those parables, every single statement, and let me tell you what I've concluded. I've concluded that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is a conscious awareness of our oneness with God. That's what it is. It's here because we all have a certain awareness of our oneness. We lose it from time to time, but it's coming because there's always more. We're always halfway there. It's an infinite journey. It's the most important thing in your life. Because if you seek it, everything else associated with your human experience, it'll just be added to you. That consciousness of your oneness grows. And it spreads. For instance, you may be someone who feels safe and secure. You feel prosperous, generous. But your health isn't very good. And so that... So you have an awareness of God as your source, but maybe what's next is a deeper awareness of the life that moves within you is of a divine origin. Or maybe you are filled with energy and vitality and you're pretty prosperous, you're a generous individual, but your relationships are chaos. And so it has to spread there too. You have to have a sense of an awareness of oneness with a God that's love itself. You see what I mean? And so, you look at all of these, and that's what it is. It's conscious oneness with God. So, how do we wake up to that? If I was sitting where you're sitting, or listening in, that's what I'd be asking next. How? Short answer. Prayer and meditation. And I'm thinking maybe we should engage in a practice. I'm right after the service, Nancy and I are driving back to Blue Ridge, but we can be connected in a spiritual vein. Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And what that means is that we can go down to Starbucks. You can go down to Starbucks afterwards and be there with some of your friends and family, be talking about this lesson. And what it says is, if we're gathering in the nature of the Christ, we're on spiritual things, that one implication is Jesus joins you. I have no doubt that that happens. None. Literally, it happens. But there's a metaphysical aspect to this as well. Because if two or three of us gathered together and we sit down and we are discussing and involved and focused on spiritual things, you know what happens? The Christ Spirit that's within us emerges. That's what happens. And so here's what I'm thinking, if you're up for this. I'm thinking, let's focus on a Jesus prayer for 40 days. And let's just see if it will help us to see the kingdom that's here, that we will enter into it. You might think, well, Jesus prayer, what would that be? Well, Lord's Prayer. Nah, not really. Because although we sing the Lord's Prayer, we say the Lord's Prayer, we, quote, pray the Lord's Prayer, it's really not a prayer. What it is, it's bigger than that. It is a blueprint for all prayer. That's what it is. Now, we don't have time to deal with that now, unless you want to spend more time. But, so we're going to set that aside. But we're going to look at a Jesus prayer. And here it is. I and the Father are one. Six words, seven syllables that have a rhythm to them. I and the Father are one. Say that with me. I and the Father are one. Can you feel the cadence of that, the rhythm of that? And so what I'm suggesting, you as a congregation, Nancy and I will join you. Focus for 40 days, time required to complete a task, for 40 days on conscious oneness with God, to use the same prayer that Jesus used. I and the Father are one. And see what happens to us as a result of doing that. When I was in ministerial school, back in 74, 75, and I'm talking of the last century, the one before, when I was there, my focus was on those six words for some reason. And I turned it around a little bit. I actually wrote a poem called Oneness, published in Unity Magazine. The Father and I are one. For some reason, I reversed it. But there it is, oneness with God. And for some reason, that was my focus for the first couple years of ministry. And little did I know, it actually set a direction for me that has never swayed, never stepped aside from it. Conscious oneness with God. So I say to you, what's important? The answer is that we all awaken to the great truth that we are one with God right now. Truly as close as we will ever be. But the answer is to be conscious of it. That makes all the difference. And so it is. Amen. Now what I'd like us to do is to take these ideas into prayer and meditation together. Because there's one thing, I've been yakking on up here about it. But what's most important is that oneness with the One. So why don't you just pause for a moment and let's just close our eyes. Richard, you're here. Yes, sir. Let's take a deep breath together. Just let ourselves be held. Support of the chair, but also everlasting arms. Breathing easily. An ancient, ancient prayer begins to enter my mind. I and the Father are one. Like a veil is torn, one of separation existing in my mind, the collective mind of the human family, like a curtain of steel, but simple words, seven sounds. I and the Father are one. Begin to tear the veil in my mind. Fear begins to dissolve. Hate, judgment. Sense of separation. Falling aside. There is an awakening coming like the wind. A spirit wind. I don't see it coming. I only know it when it is upon me. And once more, I am born. Now, not of the womb of the flesh, but born out of a womb of silence, of the presence. Beckons to me to come. Follow me. Be like a child, filled with wonder, curiosity. In that steel veil of humanity's separation, it's seared by fire. Begins to dissolve, to melt away. Hands are joined, hearts and minds in a simple truth. I and the Father are one. It is this kingdom that I seek, and I seek it now in the silence, in the silence.